right, at this time, very quietly, the kids are dismissed for Asbury Church Kids. And I know we got different ones watching online, so we want to welcome you as well. I see my mom's online, so hi, Mom. Because how many know you need to say hi to your mom every once in a while, even when it's not Mother's Day? Right? Something like that. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 8. So last week we began our series Unchained, and it's really about this whole idea of living in freedom. Now, how many of you, when you were young, you couldn't wait to move out, right? You're like going, dude, I can't wait to be out of here. I want to be free. How many of you remember those moments, right? You wanted to, how many of you were like, when it came to getting your driver's license or your learner's permit, you're like, dude, I am like knocking on the door. You're like, I am done with this. I want my freedom. How many of you were like that? Yeah, I know there are some people that aren't like that, and we're praying for them. But we have Matt who just turned 16, and he's just like, Dad, because he just turned 16 like a week and a half ago, and he's like, Dad, I need to get my permit. Dad, I need to, because he wants his freedom. And I'm just warning you people, look out, there's going to be another one on the road soon, right? But how many of you, like, you're like going, hey, if I can just get out of the house, I'll be able to be free and live the life I want. But how many know that sometimes that even though you're free from mom and dad, you step out into the world, you're not free? How many know you still got to work to pay the bills, right? And you got to provide for this, that, and you're just like, am I really free? And sometimes you look back going, boy, would it just be better to move back home, right? Like those boomerang kids, you throw them away and they come back. We try it again, right? I'm just kidding. I'm just. Some of you are like, it got that awkward silence, so I know I touched a nerve. So I just apologize on that one. There's something within the human heart that longs to be free. And the question is how do we experience freedom? Because the reality is as we live, we get trapped. And sometimes we feel like we're absolutely bound. And as a church, we're kind of thinking through this idea of unchained, living in freedom. Because sometimes we get trapped by things. And I'm not talking about bills or responsibilities. There's this aspect that sometimes in life, we feel trapped by our history, our hurts, and our habits. Our history, those things that we have done that you know what, we try to get away from, they're things that have happened in our past, yet somehow even as we move into our present, we deal with the guilt and shame of what is behind us. Other times we have been through life and through the ups and downs and the bumps and bruises of life, and our lives are scarred and sometimes scabbed over, and we have this brokenness, and it just seems to impact our lives, and we don't feel like we get to live free. Sometimes we've developed habits in trying to manage the difficulties of our world, and we've developed patterns that at one point we thought we could manage them, but now they manage us. And so the question is how do we begin to live free? You know, as the verse that was on the screen just a moment ago, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free, that Jesus came to set us free, and that freedom entails being able to live fully into the purpose for which we were created. And so last week, as we began this series, we looked at a theological foundation for freedom. And we talked about how the power that frees us must be greater than the power that binds us. And the three things we talked about that are so important, and if you missed this, I invite you to go back and watch it. It's on our website and YouTube and all that fun stuff. But the three things we noted were this, and these are important theological foundations if we're going to live free. The first is this, is that the will is no match for the power of sin. How many of you here, you've willed to do some things to make your life better, and you did your best, but you just seem to keep going back? That there are some things you try to get away from, whether it's your history, your hurts, or your habits, but sometimes you find out that, you know what, my will is not strong enough. And the reality is that our will is no match for the power of sin. Sin is more than just a wrong that we've done. It's actually a power that traps us and keeps us, and something that we cannot escape in and of ourselves. Which led us to the second idea, which is this, is that the power of sin is no match for the power of the gospel. That what Jesus Christ has done for us in coming and giving his life, he came in order that you and I might experience true freedom. And that freedom includes from the power of sin. And he has also given us the Holy Spirit that we can live into the purpose he has for us. So that was last week. Today I want to talk about committing to truth. Because if we're really going to live into freedom, if we're going to live free, we actually have to commit ourselves to truth. So as your pastor, I want you to know how and what I'm believing for you. It's how I'm praying for you. I am asking God to give you victory over your history, your hurts, and your habits so you can live the life you were created for. Like, my prayer for you is that you would step into the destiny that God made for you. You see, before you were born, God was already thinking of you. And he fashioned you and shaped you with purpose, and he shaped you for purpose. And sometimes we never get to live in the freedom of that purpose because of our history, hurts, and habits. And my prayer is, God, would you set our hearts free? Would you set us free so that we might live into the purpose you have for us? My prayer, my hope, is that you would experience all the victories that God has for you. And I'm convinced that if we're going to experience those victories, then what we have to do is we actually have to commit our hearts and our lives to the truth. So the big idea we're going to think around is simply this, that experiencing true freedom requires a commitment to the truth. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at some passages from the Gospel of John. We're going to look in, we'll primarily be in chapter 8. But I want to kind of note some things that are kind of around John's gospel. But John also has a larger work that he's done that the Gospel of John is, the author of the Gospel of John. John also wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, as well as Revelation. And so he's actually written quite a bit, and it's kind of interesting some of the themes that flow through all these different documents. And we don't have time to go through a bunch of them or all of them, but I want to highlight some. And so we are going to begin in John chapter 8, and John, the Gospel of John is kind of great because it's kind of built around what are called seven signs or seven miracles. And connected with the seven miracles are seven discourses, and within them we find seven names of Jesus or seven ways he declares or reveals himself to us. And all of them are written so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. Because what Jesus has come to do is really to give us life, to help us live in freedom. Now, as we move into the beginning of chapter 8, verse 12, it says this. Jesus makes this declaration. He's like, I want you to understand who I am. And Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. How many of you appreciate light? Right? Like, I love light because light actually gives you the ability to see and interact with the space that you're in. So how many of you've done it where you're trying to move through the house at night in the darkness and you trip and stumble over things? Right? Like some of us. I remember when we were first married, Rachel would, she'd be at home with the kids and she'd get bored and she's like, okay, I just got to do something. And she's like, I'm going to rearrange the house, which was always fun. You're coming home and the couch is in the wrong space and all these different things. And then if you're trying to move around at night without the light, invariably you run into something, you stumble, you fall, you injure yourself. And you're like going, dude, I just need some light. And see, light is so important because it actually gives us an ability to function well in the world we're a part of. That's why even for us, if you go to, some of the cities like New York City, Las Vegas, they have lights and it's like going, they got stuff that's happening all night. And the reason it's happening all night is because they can light things up. Because light actually allows us to live. And Jesus says, hey, guys, I want you to understand that if you're going to navigate and get through this life, through this world, what you need is you need light. And Jesus is like, hey, I want you to know, I am the light of the world. Now, light is a big theme for John, this idea of light and darkness. And for John, as he talks about light, light isn't just about illumination, but it's also about truth. And what light does is it allows us to see things as they truly are. So I want to just note a couple verses, and I have them for the screen here. 1 John 1, 5 through 10 says this, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He goes on to say, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Everybody say lie. And do not live out the truth. So I want you to note that what he's going to do is he's going to say, okay, so light is going to be connected with truth. Darkness is going to be connected with deception. It'll go on to say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So this is really important as we get ready to look at this passage of Scripture in John 8, is that light reveals what truly is. And to reject truth is to be deceived and to walk in darkness. Now, as we talk about truth, talk about light, we think about the benefit of it, but how many know sometimes light is a little bit inconvenient because it reveals things, and sometimes it may reveal too much. So sometimes in our lives, what we do is we resist light because there are things about our lives we don't want to be seen. So we all have history. We all have hurts. We all have habits. And some of those things we keep hidden away because we don't want other people to see them, because we're like, if people see them, if the light is shone upon them, you know what? It would ruin me. Jesus will talk about this in John chapter 3. Now, you're all familiar with the famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, shortly after this, he says this in verse 19, John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So again, kind of setting up what we're going to talk about this morning. A commitment to truth. Jesus says, hey, I want you to know I am the light of the world. And there is this connection between light, and there's a connection between truth. And there's also a connection between darkness and deception. And if we're really going to live into the freedom that God has for us, we actually have to commit ourselves to truth. And so we're going to work through John chapter 8, verses 31 down to verse 47. And I want to note five ideas that we need to understand so that we might be committed to truth. And so we're going to kind of work through these. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to take some notes. I encourage you to follow along as we kind of read this passage. But this is how it begins in verse 31 and 32 of John 8. So Jesus has been talking to a whole bunch of different people, and then he says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said this, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teachings, you will know you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The first idea we need to understand is that the truth of Jesus liberates. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, John wants everybody to understand that Jesus has come to set people free. Free from their history, hurts, and habits, so that they may live the lives that they were created for. And so he says, hey, guys, listen, if you're following me, you know, following me is more than just showing up in church. It's more than just kind of like walking with me. Following me is about bringing our lives in alignment with his teaching. If you hold to my teaching, and the word that's used there for hold, it can be translated to remain in, to abide in, to dwell in, to live in. Like the truth of Jesus is to be something that we actually embody and we live out with our lives. Not just as some idea that sits in our brain, but something that we begin to live. And he says this, if you'll begin to take my teachings and begin to incorporate them into your being, you'll begin to know the truth. You'll begin to see reality as it truly is. And you'll begin to be freed to live the purpose that you were created for. You see, again, truth is that which accurately represents reality. Now, in our time and in our culture, we don't like truth that stands outside of us. We prefer objective truth. Some of you may have heard people say, well, I want to tell you about my truth. How many of you got your truth? This is my truth. And we build our truth off of our experiences, based off of our understandings. And really what we end up doing is we say, actually, at the center of my world, to understand what really is, it's me. How many think it's a little bit arrogant to think that your understanding of reality is what really is? Okay, me, a couple of us. You see, John understands this, that we are actually creatures and that there's a creator. So he even begins his gospel by saying this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God in the beginning, and in him all things, and through him all things were made that have been made. That Jesus, something about Jesus, who he is actually, he goes all the way back, he's the creator. And as the creator, he knows what reality is. You see, my truth is not the truth. Yet so many times we go through life thinking that it's my truth, my understanding of reality is what reality is. And Jesus is like going, no, actually, if you want to be set free, you actually have to begin to say, okay, I need to wrestle with my truth and bring it in alignment with what God's truth actually is. What is truth? Because Jesus says, if you'll begin to understand the reality that I have made, if you'll begin to understand the world that you're a part of, if you'll begin to understand this space from what God sees, then you'll begin to know what the truth is, and that truth will set you free. You see, this freedom is really about the act of setting someone free or liberating them from bondage or oppression. And I got to tell you, sometimes we get locked in, we get bound because we think we know what truth is. And we have to say, God, would you help me see as you see? Because the truth of Jesus liberates our lives. And really what we have to do is we have to surrender our lives to Jesus and allow our lives to reflect his teaching. Now, as we keep reading, and see, this kind of bumps up into the second idea that I think is so important as we look at this passage, is that if we see in the first thing that the truth of Jesus liberates, then the second thing we need to understand is this, is that pride opens us up to significant deception. Pride opens us up to significant deception. So as Jesus is sharing this idea about you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, as people began to hear it, there were some that began to push back against it. What do you mean, be free? I am free. I get to live my life. And so there's this response that comes back. And so this is how they respond in verse 33. They answered him and said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? We've never been slaves, which is really great because the irony of the statement is it is not true of their history or their current status as subjects of the Roman Empire. As a people, they had been slaves in Egypt. They had been brought into slavery to Babylon. Yet here they are taking a position that says, you know what? We're not slaves. We're not slaves. And their pride began to affect how it is they saw and interacted with their world. How many know that pride makes people stubborn, unyielding, and unwilling to see differently? How many know that to be true? We get a little pride going. How many of you, you know how something's supposed to be done, and that's how you do it, and if somebody tries to do it differently, by golly, there is dissonance, you know, for Thanksgiving and when it comes to making gravy. That's not how you make gravy. That's not how you make potatoes, right? And we get this because we know how it's supposed to be done. And our pride of knowing makes us stubborn, unyielding, unwilling to see differently. Now, for Jesus' audience, it was rooted in their heritage, but let me ask you, what is your pride rooted in? Because, see, our pride is actually rooted in something. It's rooted in our experience, our abilities, our knowing. It could be our financial position, our privilege, our relationship. And what ends up happening, the thing that you become put your pride in often becomes something you trust in. I trust in my abilities. I don't trust you to handle this. I trust me to handle this. There's the old saying that says, pride goeth before the fall. How many know that when there's pride in our lives, we need to watch out because pride will wreck us? And the reason is because pride opens you up to deception. It will open up your heart in such a way that you'll begin to believe things that are true that are not true. And what you'll do with your life is you'll begin to embrace a lie. The idea of pride goeth before the fall is actually from Proverbs 16:18 that says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And these people were saying, we are Abraham's descendants. And their pride made it so that they couldn't hear. How many of you as parents try to tell your kids how to do something and they respond with the statement, I know. I mean, yeah, I know. How many know that if you know everything, you can learn nothing? Can I get a witness on that one? You see, what we have to do as followers of Jesus in embracing the truth is actually live a life of humility, which is a willingness to learn. It's about being open to truth, saying, Lord, teach me. Because again, Jesus says, hey, I have come that he wants to set us free. You will know the truth. The truth will set us free. And sometimes it's our pride. It's our hold on what we believe truth to be that actually keeps us from experiencing the life. And we continue to live in deception. Third point that I want to note is this. Jesus confronts us with truth so that we might be changed. How many know that speaking the truth or running into the truth doesn't always make you feel good? How many know truth can make you feel quite uncomfortable? So Jesus, as he's, you know, these people are saying, hey, you'll know the truth will set you free, and the people are responding, hey, Abraham's, our father, you know, we're descendants of Abraham, what do you mean, we've never been slaves, and then Jesus responds by saying, very truly I tell you, and what's great in John is that there are truth claims that Jesus makes that are kind of set off with this verily, verily, or very truly I tell you. Like John's like saying, hey, understand, this is something that Jesus says is true. And he says this, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Like more than just, you know, who's your, you know, who's your master and like, you know, like, or who you're listening to. He's like going, hey, listen, when you sin, and we talked about this last week, when you choose your way against God's way, what it does is it actually binds your life so that you are no longer master, but it begins to master you. And Jesus says, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. He says, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Because what Jesus wants to do is he actually wants to liberate our lives. And then he goes on to say, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Like, I know what your lineage, I know what your heritage is. He says this, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Now he's setting up some tension. Whose father are you? Is the father a matter of heritage, or is there something more? And they respond by saying, Abraham is our father. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Now, I just want to pause there. How many know sometimes it seems easier to kill the one who's willing to speak truth or cut off the one who speaks truth than to have to deal with the truth? You're looking for a way to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. And they're like, we are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Now, I love this because, again, Jesus confronts us with truth so that we might be changed. But the truth is sometimes truth hurts. And sometimes we become incredibly defensive once the light begins to shine upon us. And we do what we can to try and take the light off, shift responsibility. We become defensive. And you might be wondering, if Jesus loves me, why does he make me feel uncomfortable? Because the truth doesn't always make us comfortable. Well, hey, here's some good news, folks. Jesus didn't come to make us comfortable. He came to rescue, to redeem, and to restore. He came to set us free. And you will never experience freedom if you resist his truth. You see, when he speaks truth to us, even though it may be uncomfortable, even though it may be difficult, it is spoken in love and from love. Because when he speaks it, his goal and purpose is to transform our lives, to free us from the bondage of our history, our hurts, and our habits. And he does it to make us sons and daughters of God, to transform our identity. Now, in our culture, identity means a whole lot. Everybody's trying to figure out their identity. And what we do in our culture is we love to label people, and we label people, and all of a sudden they begin to sometimes take on an identity, and it can happen, you know, in childhood. We start labeling them with letters. We sometimes label people with the things that they have done in their history. We label people with their hurts. We label people with their habits. And this, to me, is like, you talk about a crazy world we live in. Our world will encourage stuff, and then once you get caught up in the stuff, they'll demean you for that stuff. So, for example, let me give you a few. So, for example, in our culture, they'll make drinking alcohol, as something fun and permissive and good. Yet the moment you become an alcoholic, now all of a sudden they're demeaning, they're pushing, they're just like going, and the value of the individual is significantly damaged by the thing that they once encouraged. Our culture encourages sexual promiscuity. And then as people get caught up in it, all of a sudden now we look at them and they're like, well, they're deviants and they're this, that, and the other. And listen, they begin to define you by the thing. And we get shaped by our history, our hurts, and our habits. And Jesus is like, listen, the reason I want to confront you with truth is because I want to change you. And I want you to be identified not by your history, your hurts, or your habits, but identified as my child. You see, John, at the beginning of his gospel, says this: to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Where our lives, see, listen, let me tell you about why the gospel is so important. Because our lives no longer get defined by our history, our hurts, and our habits, but it gets defined by our relationship with the God who loves us, created us, and saved us. We are children of God. And when the truth of who you are begins to settle in your heart, you are not your addiction. You are not your issue. You are not your problem. You are a child of God. It begins to change you. See, John was so amazed by this that when he's writing the letter 1 John, what we call 1 John, he writes to the church and he says, hey guys, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And then I love this part because then he says this, and that is what we are. This is true. This is reality. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we are children of God. See, this is why when Jesus begins to push on you and deal with some areas in your life and he begins to speak truth and you get that uncomfortable and you want to become defensive and sometimes you're like going, I'm just going to create distance and space, I would encourage you, lean into his goodness, lean into his truth, because he doesn't want you defined by your yesterdays. He wants you to be defined by his love. You see, Jesus confronts us with the truth so that we might be changed by his grace. He will expose sin in our lives not to ruin us, but to redeem us. You see, God wants us to live as his children. And what we have to do, if we're gonna embrace truth, we have to begin to learn to find our identity in our adoption through Christ Jesus and not through our junk. That's good preaching, right? Can I get an amen on that one? Holy cow. Oh, my goodness. Okay, 4. I got 5, and it's like noon. That's okay. It's good. This is good. Number 4. The first thing is Jesus, the truth of Jesus liberates. Secondly, pride opens us to significant deception. Third, Jesus confronts us with truth so that we might be changed. Number 4, the enemy uses deception to destroy. If you read verse 42, it says this: Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Now watch, now this is just so you know, this gets a little tense. Jesus says, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. Look at the next line. Not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay. How many think Jesus has just escalated this a hair? They're like, our father is Abraham. He's like, no. And they're like, our father is God. And he's like, no. Your father's the devil. And he begins to share who the devil is. He is a murderer. He has been a murderer from the beginning. What does a murderer do? He takes life. How does he take life? Well, he's the father of lies. He's selling you goods in order that he might destroy you. You see, the devil is a destroyer. He finds joy, he finds pleasure in ruining what God has made. Okay, so I'm going to go back to my thing about, hey, culture will push one thing, and then you become the thing, and then they tear you down for it. So I shared just a moment ago that Jesus will expose your sin not to ruin you, but to redeem you. I want you to know that the devil is at work in your world to expose your sin. But it is not to redeem you, it is to ruin you. You see, nothing brings the devil greater pleasure than watching lives get ruined, watching families fall apart, watching people crumble and be absolutely wrecked. Because anything he can rob from God, man, that's his sweet spot. And what he does is he does it through deception. You know how he keeps people from truth? Is he plays upon the desires of each individual. How many of you know that we are individuals with desire? Like sometimes we're hungry. How many of you are hungry? Yeah, it's like noon. Come on. No, it's not noon. It's only 11 o'clock. Tell your stomach it's not noon yet, right? How many of you are tired? And you're like going, I feel like, you know what I need? I need a nap. How many of you are going to take your Sunday nap today? Because bless the Lord, an hour was taken from you. You're going to claim that one back. Hallelujah. I'll receive it. Right. We desire friendship. We desire significance. We desire belonging. We desire. And what the enemy does is he offers us things that aren't true. And he says, if you do these things, it will satisfy your desire. See, the thing that may tempt you may not tempt the person next to you. But there's something that tempts you. And I want you to understand something about desire. Did you know that God created you with desire? And desire is not wrong. Like, God didn't mess up when he made us beings who have the ability to, you know, like, man, I am hungry. I desire food. God did not, that is not God's mess up that we actually desire food. God didn't mess up when he said, you know what, I'm going to create you in such a way that you're going to desire relationship. That God made us for relationship. Like, God gave us that desire to connect with people. It's God who gave us desires for multiplication. He's like your sexual desire. That's not an aberration. That's not something from the fall. God created that. And what we have to understand is this. For every desire that God has given us, there is an ordained supply that God longs to meet that desire in our lives. The problem is, we like to get desires satisfied, not always in God's way or in God's timetable. We want it our way. And what the devil does is he says, hey, if you do this, then you will experience the thing your heart desires. And I want you to know he's the father of lies. And instead of it bringing you to light, it brings you to darkness. Instead of bringing you to wholeness, it brings you to destruction. I'm reminded of a joke. It's a whole story. It's a redneck letter from home. It's a great little thing. Somebody's writing back, you know, writing to a redneck who have gone off to the city. And so they're giving an update on all the family stuff. And so they were updating him on their Uncle John. And so this is, I think this is funny. You can decide if you think it's funny. It's up to you, but this is what it says. Your Uncle John fell in a whiskey vat. All right, so this is a joke. So this is not for real. So just set your heart at peace. Uncle John fell in a whiskey vat. Some men tried to get him out, but he fought them off playfully. So he drowned. We cremated him. And he burned for 3 days. Okay. I think that's funny. You don't know, like, so some of you know me, and you know, like, I got all these issues. You should hear all the things that, like, flow through my head. You don't know how many times goes through my head that he fell into a vat of whiskey, and he fought them off playfully. Right? Like, they're trying to help him. He's like, oh, no, wait, I'm where I want to be, right? And I think about this because sometimes we get our desires put us in places that sometimes there's help that God is trying to get to us to help us get out, and we fight them off. We say, you know what? No, I got this. I'm good. I'm where I want to be. But instead of it being a place that makes us whole, it actually leads us to death. And then we get cremated and burned for 3 days. You see, the enemy uses deception to destroy. And what we have to do is we actually have to commit to the truth and refuse to participate in deception. We have to be mindful enough in our lives to recognize desire, but also develop the discernment needed to understand God's will, as well as the temptations of the world that we are a part of. And we need to be willing to tell the truth. I just want you to know, we can't be free without truth. And see, Jesus confronts us with truth because he wants to change us. And what we have to do is we actually have to not participate in our own destruction. And we have to refuse the lie. Okay, last point. Worship team can come up because they make me close faster. The last thing I would note is this. So he said, the truth of Jesus liberates. Pride opens us up to significant deception. Jesus confronts us with the truth so that we might be changed. We've said the enemy uses deception to destroy us. And the last thing I want to note is simply this, is that truth needs to reorder our beliefs. So Jesus ends up saying this to them in verse 45, yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. And he says, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. You're saying, hey, listen, you're rejecting the truth and you just want to stay in darkness. You see, Jesus is saying this, hey, guys, what you need to do in your life, like, because when you commit to the truth, what you're really doing is you're allowing the truth of Jesus to begin to shape your beliefs. I just want to note something. All humans are by natures believers. Like this, I love talking with atheists. Atheists are so much fun to talk to, right? And the reason I say this is because, you know what? They believe something. They just believe there's no God. Now, I'm a theist, so I believe there is a God. So it's always a fun conversation. Hey, let's talk about it. Hey, why do you believe this, right? And I always use the language of belief, because how many know that by nature as humans we're believers? That an atheist just has a belief system. A theist just has a belief system. And the question is, what's shaping your belief system? Because as humans, we all believe. We don't have the ability to experience everything for ourselves, to know something firsthand, so we have to depend upon others. So everybody is a believer. It's not a matter of if you will believe. The question is, what will you believe? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Tell you the truth. And then he simply asks, why don't you believe me? You see, Jesus invites us to believe, to begin to believe who he is, to believe what he's done, and that as we begin to understand the truths that of his word, all of a sudden it begins to set our hearts free. So I read earlier from 1 John 1:9 where it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess there literally means this. It means to say the same thing. It means I'm aligning my belief with what Jesus has said. So you know what I believe? I believe that I'm a sinner in need of grace. I believe that God loves me more than my history, my hurts, my habits. I believe that God wants me to be His child, not identified by stuff of yesterday or even today, but to be identified by His love, His grace. I believe He doesn't give up on anybody. I believe that God is not willing that any should perish. You might think, hey, you don't know what I did. You don't know what's in my past, in my history. And I said, it doesn't matter because I know what Jesus said. I know what His word says. So the question for us is, what will we believe? See, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to freedom, the only way to live the purpose you were created for is through faith in Jesus. And if we're going to experience that true freedom, it requires a commitment to the truth. The truth of Jesus liberates. That pride opens us up to significant deception. That Jesus confronts us with truth so that we might be changed. The truth that the enemy uses deception to destroy us. And that truth needs to reorder our beliefs. You know what I'm praying for? I'm praying for you. For God to give you victory over your history, your hurts, and your habits. So that you can live the purpose you were created for. I am praying that you would be released into that destiny to experience His triumph. And for us to do that, we must commit to the truth. So let me ask you, what's binding you? Your history, your hurts, your habits? I got great news. There's one who's greater than the power of sin. There's a God who loves you and wants the best for you. And He invites us to believe in Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for amazing grace that meets us. So that we no longer have to be slaves to sin, but we get to be children of God. Lord, I thank You for what You did on Calvary has the power to destroy the power of sin in our lives. Lord, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit that You've given us that we might walk in the victory that You have secured for us through Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank You that You are greater than our history, our hurts, and our habits. And God, it is our desire to live free. And so, God, we believe Your truth. Now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I just want to ask a couple questions. The first one is this. How many here would just simply say, you know what? I just want to commit my heart to the truth. Like, you know, when it comes to, like, my history, my hurts, my habits, I know they speak, I know they got noise, and I know they, like, intrude, but you know what? I'm going to commit myself to embrace and to live the truth of Jesus. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I see those hands. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That one, thank you. That one. How many here would say, you know what? I want to be a child of God. Maybe you've been in the place where you've been defined by all the junk of yesterday. And maybe the habits of today, but you're saying, you know what? I don't want to be defined by that any longer. I want to be a child of God. As John writes, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. If you're here this morning, you're saying, you know what? I want to be a child of God. If that's you, would you raise your hands? I want to pray with you. I see those hands. That one, that one, that one, that one. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Lord, You see these hands and You see these hearts. And God, I'm asking right now that your grace would begin to wash over them. Lord, I thank you that as we begin to believe in your name, that God, you change our identity. That we get to be children of God. God, before we ever feel it, or even before we see it, God, we believe your word. That if we confess our sins, Lord, if we confess our need for you, if we put our trust in your name and what you've done for us, that God, you would not only forgive our sins, but you would change our destiny. That God, we get to be your children. And so by faith, we believe this day. In Jesus' name.